Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 is our text for this evening. This is the word of the Lord from the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So far, God's word. Be seated, please, and let's pray together. In what you've revealed to us, O Lord our God, in these brief few words at the beginning of this prophecy, do be pleased now to work in us a more profound resolution to walk before you in the strength of your might, to love you and serve you the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything that we know about Jonah outside of these four chapters of this prophecy is found in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 27. We began our exposition of the book of Jonah several weeks ago now by seeking to put together the jigsaw puzzle pieces of the prophet's life found in that passage in 2 Kings. And as we did, we came away with the impression that while Jonah lived admittedly in a dark and difficult time, he was a man who enjoyed a number of invaluable spiritual privileges. The privilege of service, a sense of destiny, and spiritual fellowship, not only with his peers, but also with God. Those privileges are reflected in the first two verses of Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah was among that class of men of whom Amos wrote, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." The prophets were men who served in a unique kingdom capacity. They were called by God to fulfill his revelatory purposes. They enjoyed rich spiritual communion with him. When we come to verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1, however, it's hard to believe that this is the same man as the servant of God upon whom these privileges were bestowed. Yet we don't have to walk long in the Christian faith before we discover that Jonah's flight from God isn't merely an exaggerated drama from the pages of Scripture. the history of Christ's church bears testimony to the frequency with which such tragedies occur. Off the coast of Scotland, there's a rocky island called Bass Rock. It's notorious for the purpose for which it was used in the days of the Scottish Covenanters in the 17th century to imprison men who were seeking liberty to worship God according to the Scriptures. The Rock, as it became known, was purchased to be used as a prison by a man named James Maitland, Earl of Lauderdale, for £4,000, an exorbitant sum of money in that day. The cruel twist to the story is that this same James Maitland had once been sent to London as a commissioner of the Church of Scotland to take part in the composing of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The most well-known expression of the very truths for which the Covenanters were imprisoned on Bass Rock, and for which many of them died there and elsewhere. While it's been asserted that Maitland changed, historians write, later in life, that there was at least some degree of repentance, there can be no doubt that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord in that day, due to the cost of following Christ. The spirit of Jonah didn't disappear from the face of the earth when he was swallowed up by that great fish. Every age of the church has its share of Jonahs. The lies of Jonah, James Maitland, and thousands more stand as a warning to us. To bring things closer to home, we see the spirit of Jonah exhibited in our own hearts. The purpose of this section of the narrative of Jonah is to give us a practical analysis of how and why such turning from God happens. And in our text, there appear to be two marks that characterize that turning. First, Jonah fled from God's word. And second, Jonah fled from God's presence. Jonah fled from God's word, and he fled from God's presence. In the first place, Jonah fled, Jonah ran away from God's word. We read in the opening words of our text, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's a common expression in the books of the prophets, used over 100 times. And it indicates what it meant to be a prophet. It meant to be a recipient of a communication from God, a word containing a divine message. It meant to have clear, fresh light shed upon oneself, upon society, or upon nations by the living and true God. It meant to be drawn into God's presence to see things from God's perspective. The prophets often describe the sharpness of such an encounter. It was a sword in their spirits, a burden on their shoulders, a hammer breaking their rocky hearts, a fire raging in them. Note, the word of the Lord came. That's what our text says in verse 1. It couldn't be halted. It was sovereignly imposed upon the prophets, unsolicited. It gripped their minds. It touched their consciences. It impelled their emotions. They couldn't escape the certainty that God's voice sounding in them must now sound to others through their voice. Note also the way in which God's word came to Jonah. It came with great clarity. Arise, go to Nineveh. It sounded a note of reality, that great city. It gave him a weighty responsibility. Call out against it. Against this divine directive, against this word from the Lord, a clear word of reality, this weighty word that God placed upon Jonah, he rebelled. And the question that confronts the interpreter is this: why? What was Jonah's problem? Why did he run away from the word of the Lord? We know it wasn't an intellectual difficulty in the sense that he found this word of God that came to him difficult to understand. No, as we've already said, it was crystal clear. There are times when spiritual problems arise because of a failure to understand God's word. But that's not what happened in Jonah's case, nor is it typically what happens in ours. It's been well said that our problem in obeying God's word isn't that we don't understand it, but that we do. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he didn't need to consult his commentaries or Hebrew lexicons to gain a better understanding of what God had said to him. Jonah's problem wasn't intellectual. It was moral. When God spoke to him at this time about this matter, when God spoke and gave this command, direct command to him, God's will and Jonah's will collided head on. Jonah had his own concept. He had his own understanding of what God's redemptive purpose should be. What is it that lay behind Jonah's rebellion? Some have suggested that Jonah fled for fear that if he preached against Nineveh and the Lord spared Nineveh in his mercy, that his reputation as a prophet would be destroyed. Militating against that suggestion is the fact that Jonah understood well the purposes of God's mercy, and he knew that a prophetic announcement of destruction, if heeded, might well lead to repentance. And that's precisely what he would express to the Lord in prayer in chapter 4 and verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this," that is, to forestall what happened in chapter 3, which is that the Ninevites heard the word that he proclaimed and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. To forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He knew that well-known formula of the Old Testament scriptures, that the Lord is gracious, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Well, if it wasn't his reputation that concerned him, what was it? The answer to that question lies in the reality that Jonah had preached to Israel and they hadn't repented. If God granted repentance to Nineveh, the redemptive plan would be flip-flopped. Instead of extending mercy to his covenant people, to Israel, his elect nation, not only would it be extended to a nation other than Israel, but an enemy of Israel to boot. God asks Jonah to discern his sovereign redemptive purpose in his display of mercy to the Gentiles. The purpose is reflexive. It's to provoke Israel to jealousy, to conviction, to repentance. That's what Paul would later say in Romans chapters 10 and chapter 11. Here in 10, verse 19, he's quoting Isaiah, "But surely Israel did not know, did they? At first Moses says, 'I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation without understanding. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you.'" And then in verse 21, "But as for Israel," he says, "all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." And then you notice in chapter 11, Paul begins, "I say," after this treatise of chapter 10, "I say, God has not rejected his people Israel, has he?" And again in verse 2, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew," Paul says. And then verse 11, "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall," that is, Israel did not stumble so as to fall, did they? "May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous." God gives repentance to the Gentiles so that a sign will be recorded in the Old Testament canon of Scripture. But Jonah was also a sign to the Israelites of Christ's day. In fact, the Pharisees asked for a sign, but Jesus said the only sign they'd get would be the sign of Jonah. How was Jonah a sign to the Jews? Jonah preached repentance to Israel, who wouldn't listen. They rejected the prophets. Christ, the divine prophet, preached repentance to Israel, who rejected him. Jonah was a messenger of repentance raised up by God to bring good news to the Gentiles of Nineveh so that Israel would be stirred to jealousy. Christ was raised from the dead. He was commissioned the apostles to go preach repentance to the Gentiles. They repent. Israel is provoked to jealousy, called to heed the voice of the greater Jonah. This greater Jonah, Jesus, has broken down the barriers. There's no longer a distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female, Paul would write. This is the context in which we find ourselves. And the question that Jonah puts to us is whether or not we will discern God's redemptive plan, whether or not we would have the gospel go to all nations, whether or not we would see people of all kinds of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the narrow question. But the broader question is whether we're willing to submit to God's will in all things. As the word of the Lord comes to us in the form of Holy Scripture, a word that contains God's will for us, do we insist upon our own will? Do we assert that we know what's best for us and find ourselves at loggerheads with the Lord as a consequence? In what ways are you turning from the word of the Lord, the clear, the distinct voice of God in the Scriptures? In what ways are you turning from that word, insisting that it simply doesn't apply to you, that it crosses your purposes, it crosses your plans for your life, that it's too inconvenient for you, that it's too hard for you to obey? Jonah fled from God's word. We're also told here that he fled from God's presence. Two things must be considered together here. First, Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord, verse 3 tells us. Literally, Jonah arose to flee from the face of the Lord. It's repeated again for emphasis, notice, in verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The first part of that verse, he paid the fare, went down into the boat to go with them to Tarshish from the face of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. And then it's repeated again in verse 10. The men of the ship, the crew of the ship became frightened. They said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the face of the Lord. When the Hebrew writers repeat things, it's an important principle that we pay attention to what they have repeated. So that's the first thing. He fled from the face of the Lord. But secondly, Jonah understood. This man understood that escape from God's presence is ultimately impossible. He was schooled by the great prophets. He couldn't have been ignorant of this foundational theological principle that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere present. Jeremiah 23 24, for example. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Declares the Lord. What's the narrator telling us then? By telling us that he ran from God's presence. He's not telling us that Jonah ran from God's omnipresence. He's telling us that he was fleeing from his felt presence, as our forefathers in the Christian faith used to say. He was fleeing from the God who had made himself known in grace and mercy to Jonah. He was fleeing from the place of prayer, from the place of service to the Lord, from the sphere of the evangelistic preaching at Nineveh to which God had called him. In this rebellion against God's command, he attempted to go as far away from the spot on the map to which God called him to proclaim his word. So he got on board a ship that was bound for Tarshish, probably what we know as Spain. Surely there, Jonah thought, he could push to the back of his mind the haunting pressures of that word from God, which he had spoken with such clarity and such authority to his conscience. Go to Nineveh. Jonah's flight from God was at tremendous cost. We're told there was a monetary price for his flight in verse 3. He paid the fare. Perhaps it took his life savings to travel to Tarshish. Even if that was so, we can imagine that the last thought on Jonah's mind before sleep was, it's worth it. It's worth it to get away from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah paid the fare in another sense. There was a fearful spiritual cost to his flight. The God from whom he fled, Scripture tells us, is the one in whose presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11 says. Jonah had forsaken that. He had forsaken this joyful presence of the Lord at the literal and spiritual cost that Jeremiah describes in chapter 23 and verse 19 of his prophecy. Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth. A whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. But the prophet could find no way of escape. There's never a place that we're safe away from God's presence, or where we can be left, as we superficially say, in peace. Martin Luther's comment on this text is well worth repeating. Not only the ship, but the whole world becomes too small for Jonah. He finds no nook or corner in all creation, not even in hell, where he might crawl in. But he must needs expose himself to the gaze of all creatures and stand before them all in all his ignominy. And so it must ever be for those who turn from God's word and run from God's presence. Believers can't escape God's presence, even if they won't live joyfully in it. Unbelievers won't escape God's presence, even in hell. For there the punishing wrath of God will ever be upon those inhabitants of the place of destruction for all eternity. God forbid that there would ever be Jonas among us, any for whom running away from God's word and running away from God's presence is on the horizon. Children and young people, maybe this thought has crossed your mind. I'll do what my parents require of me as long as I live in their home, as long as I'm under their authority. Because it keeps peace in the home. Not because you think that they know best or that God knows best, but because it keeps peace in the home. But when I'm on my own, and when I'm making my own decisions, when it's left to me, I'll run away from the Lord. I'll run from His word. I'll run from His presence. I'll do what I think is right. I'll do what I want to do. My young friends, don't think like that. Instead, resolve in your hearts that you will always, God helping you by His grace, flee to God's word and to God's presence, that you might dwell in fullness of joy. Finally, whether you're young, old, or somewhere in the middle, pay heed to the sign of Jonah. Consider the consequences of fleeing from God's word and fleeing from God's presence. There is a temporal and a spiritual cost for doing so. Pay attention to the warning sign that this passage of Scripture carries. Let's pray. Our great God, almighty, everlasting, Lord of glory, we know the things that you've commanded us to do in your word, and we know the great spiritual privileges that you've given to those whom you have given new hearts and the gift of faith and repentance. And yet we also know that we are all too often ready to rebel against that word and to do our own word, to do our own thing, what pleases us, and to run away from communion with you. pray, O Father, that you would imprint upon our minds the warning sign of Jonah. We pray for the children and young people and young adults who are here. We pray for those who are young in the faith and those who have walked long in the faith and those in between. We ask, O Lord, that you would, by the help of your grace, all the days of our lives, that you would cause us to flee to your word and to your presence, and that we may always live in the smile of your favor, that we might always dwell in the fullness of the joy that you give to your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.